All right, Genesis and chapter 16. Today is, what is today? Today is January the 12th, 2020. And we are in Genesis chapter 16 to start us out this morning. And let's read a few verses here, beginning in verse 7. Now, where you are here in Genesis chapter 16 is Hagar. We know about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, and Abraham and Sarah trying to have a kid, and they can't have a kid. And Sarah tells Abraham, "Why don't you? You can take my handmaid, and I'll have a child through her. She can be a surrogate for me." Hagar gets pregnant, and lo and behold, what do you know? Who could have predicted? There's trouble in the household between the two women. And finally, Hagar has to run away. So that's where you pick it up in verse 7. "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, and Beer in the accents on the second syllable there. It'd be easier if it was on the third, but it's Beer Lahai-roi. And it means it's the well, that's Beer, when you see that, like Beersheba and those kind of names, that Beer means well. The well of him that liveth and seeth me, and that's the name that she gives that well, and that's basically what she calls God. She doesn't know God's name yet. You don't get that until he reveals it to Moses as I am, Jehovah. So now what you've got here, we're talking about wind and water in this series. And we spent last week and took just 1 week to talk about wind and the way that God uses wind in the Bible. And we saw that wind has to do with spiritual movement, spiritual forces. The air is the realm of the spirit in the Bible. You and I, when we're raptured out of here, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, right? We're going to move into that spirit realm. So we saw that, and that's what wind is. It's the moving of those invisible forces, sometimes for good, sometimes for something else. So now we're going to talk about water, and it's going to take us a little longer to talk about water. Water in your Bible is basically what it is in the world. Hagar flees from her home here, and she runs out into the wilderness. And God goes out after her, as it were, and finds her by a fountain, it says in verse 7. Found her by a fountain of water. And as you read down, as we just did, you find out that that fountain is referring to a well. And this idea, water means different things in the Bible, spiritually speaking. But it always comes back to this: life. Water is life. So to find Hagar here out in the wilderness at a fountain, at a well, makes perfect sense. She's out in the wilderness. The first thing she needs is she needs water. You can do without a lot of things in your life completely. Some things you need to survive, but even those you can do without for a lot longer than you can water. You need water. So water is kind of logically represents life in the Bible. Now that life takes different forms. You can have a good life, you can have a bad life, you can have a sick life, you can have a healthy life. So life takes different forms, and it does in the Bible when you look through this issue of water. Sometimes that water is a spring, the way you see it here. This is a spring. A spring, it's what the Bible calls a fountain. When you see a fountain in the Bible, you're talking about a spring. You're not talking about, well, it's not the statue in your yard that's spitting water out of his mouth into the jug, right? That's not the fountain that it's talking about. And it's not the geyser that shoots water 50 feet up in the air. It's talking about a spring. A spring is an access point. There's water beneath the surface of the earth running all over the place, everywhere, almost everywhere. And a spring is a portal, is an access point through the rock, through the crust of the earth, through the upper crust of the earth, down to the surface of that subterranean water, that life that's beneath the surface. A spring is an access point to that life that's beneath the surface. Okay, so when you see it through your Bible, you start to get the idea of how God uses that very kind of fundamental element to bring out some spiritual truth and spiritual reality. So a spring, a fountain, and a well, because a well is basically a man-made spring. It's an access point to the subterranean water. It's just dug instead of natural. Those are all pretty much the same idea, the same thing. That's where you get the good stuff. The fresh water is right out of the earth. If you can find a spring, that's the best water. If you can find a mountain spring, that's the good stuff right there. So that's the clean, fresh, clear, beautiful water. It's about life. It's about spirit. Oftentimes, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, but it's the Spirit of life. Then that water comes out. We've got to talk about these different forms now up front. The water comes out of that spring, and it begins to puddle if the spring is putting out enough and the conditions are right. It begins to puddle and you get a pool. So you see pools in the Bible. Now if you think about the pools that you're familiar with in the Bible, you got the Pool of Bethesda, for example. Pools are generally for healing. Now that goes along with this idea of life, because the idea there is restoration. You got life, but now you got some kind of sickness, some kind of deformity, something's off with your life, and your life needs to be restored to the way that it was intended to be. That's what the pool is for. The pool is for healing. Then after you form that big giant puddle, that pool, then that becomes a stream or a brook. And that runs down into a river, and then the rivers run out into the oceans, and you've got water in all those forms, and they all mean different things. But it all comes back to this basic idea of forms of life. Now, here, this spring, this fountain, generally is talking about spiritual life. And you see that as you go down through the passage again. So Hagar is by the fountain, and the Lord comes to her there. And she says in she says in verse 13, it says in verse 13, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? And what's going on in Hagar's mind, I just put Sarah and Hagar together. She lives with Abraham and Sarah. She knows Abraham is sure to instruct all of his servants, you see, as you read through the accounts, in at least as much as he knows about God. So Hagar is familiar with this God, this one that sees me. See, that's who God is to Hagar. He's the one who's always looking at me. Now, that's a good thing to tell your servants. God's watching you. But that's kind of her idea of God. And it's generally the idea of God that a lot of people have. You go out and you ask people, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. You don't have to talk to them too long to find out that belief doesn't really go that deep. They have a general idea that God exists and he knows what I'm doing. Where you're at here is you're at that most basic fundamental level of understanding. You've reached the spring. You haven't dipped into it yet. You haven't accessed it yet, but you're there. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1 when he says that the things that are made reveal the invisible things of God, even his eternal power and Godhead. That's your basic understanding of God. Eternal power. God exists. See, that's not mighty power, all power. The idea is eternal force, eternal life, a person. And his Godhead, that he sees me, that I'm accountable to him, that he is my authority, that kind of thing. So God exists, and I answer to him. See, that's what Hagar's got. Then God comes to her and reveals himself to her. So now he's not just the God that sees me, but now I've seen the God that sees me. And that kind of nebulous, invisible force out there that she kind of had an idea was there, she knows now. God just became real to her. Okay? So, and all this is happening at this well. And she names the well him that lives. That means he is. He exists. This God actually exists and sees me. So Sarah is getting some revelation here. She's beginning to, Hagar, okay. She's beginning to tap into that spring, into that well, to access that life that was beneath the surface. It's come out to her now. And that's what you're seeing happen here. Now, Hagar is interesting because this happens again very similarly in chapter 21. Come over there with me. When you see these, you know, we're doing this study. Number one, because these things are profitable for us to know. But number two, I'm doing it with you because, not just to give you the information about wind and water, but I'm hoping to be able to also encourage you to pick up your own Bible and to do your own studying. So we're talking about this issue and we're going to go through these things, and we're also talking out along the way about how to tap into that spring yourself, how to dip your own cup into that water and drink. And so I'm keeping that in mind as well. When you see this, these repeating themes in your Bible, like you're going to see here with Hagar, you want to pay attention to that. God repeats himself. You ever get people who repeat themselves? It's kind of annoying. God repeats himself all the time. But he does it for a reason. Now, you get it throughout your Old Testament, over and over again. When Paul talks about that rock that gave them water, talking about water, in the wilderness, he calls it the rock that followed them. And the reason he calls it that is because it shows up more than once through that wilderness journey. And with the same thing, they don't have water, there's the rock. Get water from the rock, different ways and different times. But it's a repeating theme. So Paul tells you, why is that there and why did that rock follow them? Well, that rock was Christ, and the water coming out of there was the Holy Spirit. That's a spring coming out of the earth, coming out of the rock. When you get into the New Testament, you get more kind of blatant. Paul says more than once. He tells the Galatians, if anybody preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. And then the next verse, immediately, he says, as I said before, so say I now again. If anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. So he tells the Philippians, for me to write the same things to you again is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So you get that, by the time you get to the New Testament, it's all up to the surface and out in the open, and Paul tells you, I'm repeating myself here, and I'm doing it for a reason. So when God does that, you notice that through the Bible, pay attention. Go back to that first instance and the second one and look at them and go, why is this here so many times, more than once? So, Genesis Bible study tip for you. Genesis chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 14. Now, where you are here, Ishmael has been born, and there arises another problem, and Sarah throws Hagar and Ishmael out. So here Hagar is again, cast out of the house. Verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Hagar's out in the wilderness again. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. She went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. So the child's about to die. They're about to die. And they're dying of dehydration, lack of water. Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So Ishmael and Hagar live and go on to fulfill the purpose that God has for them. Now here, very similar situation to what we had before. Except that here before, Hagar needed some really basic revelation of God. He exists. He sees me. He's real. So she found that spring before, just, you know, in the course of her travels, and didn't really think much, according as far as the account goes, about where that water came from to start with. So God's not her provider yet. He just sees me, and I see him. I know he exists, and I know he's watching. That's what she's got. So now she's in a situation where there's not any water for her to find. And God comes to her like he did last time. She's weeping. Her child is about to die. And God opens her eyes now. So now you got Hagar getting something revealed to her from God. So you got a revelation here. And the revelation is of that life, that there's water, that there's life here. And God opens her eyes and shows her a well, a spring, a fountain, a source of life. So now God becomes for her the one who reveals that life that's beneath the surface and the one who provides that life. So Hagar she's starting to learn, grow in her knowledge of God through these water experiences that she's having. Now, tell you what, come with me, moving a little further in your Bible to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to get into the New Testament after this, and see the Lord talk about it plainly. When you're another piece of information on your Bible study, when you're studying your Bible, especially this kind of stuff, that it's kind of beneath the surface type stuff, beneath the plain wording of the text, you don't want to be making stuff up.
Amen.
Okay? You don't want to be reading a passage and going, well, I think it represents this, that, or the other thing. Don't matter what you think. That's not the point. What saith the Scripture? So you're looking for verses that will tell you what that thing means. If there's anything there to be had, God will tell you. He will reveal it like he revealed that well to Hagar. He will reveal that to you, and he will provide that for you. You don't make it up out of your own head. Very dangerous, deadly things have been manifested that way. Okay? All right. Exodus chapter 15. Let's begin. We're going to begin in verse 23. Now, you've got a couple of interesting accounts here. We're going to get two passages, but the other one's not too far, so we don't have to get them together. Exodus chapter 15, verse 23 says, and when they came to Marah, now this is the children of Israel have left Egypt, they're out in the wilderness, so we're out in the wilderness again. It's a good place to find water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. So now you got bitter water. You got that fresh water coming out of the spring. Now you've got bitter water. So it's contaminated. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. So now here you go again. God revealing something to Moses now in this case. So you've got that issue of revelation again. Now let me ask you something. Where do you get the revelation of God? It's in his word. So what does it mean when God reveals something to someone? It's his word. So what you've got here happening is you've got the Spirit of God in that water, in that spring water, and the revelation of God. And they're working together. The Spirit and the Word are working together to increase knowledge of God and to provide life in all of its different forms to you. Okay. So God reveals this tree to Moses. Where was I? Verse 25. Cried unto the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So now here you've got bitter water. So water is life. And now the life has gotten contaminated. Bitter life. The life needs to be cleaned up. So how do you do that? Well, you do that by the revelation of God and by applying God's solution to a bitter life. Okay? So God provides the tree to start with and then reveals that tree to Moses so that Moses can take what God has provided and what God has revealed and apply it to that water and turn that bitter life sweet. Okay? So you've got that. Now, if you look over in chapter 32 and compare that with chapter 32, chapter 32, Moses has gone up to the mountain to get the commandments and to get the law, and he's taken longer than the people expected. And just get the first few verses and then we'll move further in the passage. Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. So Moses is gone, make us some gods. So Aaron said unto them, Break off your gold earrings, which are in your ears, in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So now, the nation of Israel here is going to just fall right into idolatry. So now you got a false god in this golden calf. Later on in the passage, Moses comes down. And he's not happy about this. He's angry. And verse 19 says, And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it into powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink it. So now what's happening here is kind of the reverse of what we just saw, isn't it? You got water there in the camp. Water's good. But the false god now is going to turn that good water bitter, just like the provision of God turned the bitter water good. So you got a bitter life. What do? You apply God's provision and His revelation to it and turn and make it sweet. You want to make your life sour and bitter and poisoned, just start applying all the false gods to it. And that'll turn the sweet water bitter. Right? So, when I say to you that water is life, it's not just about, well, yeah, you need water to live. It's about that life that's beneath the surface. And God providing that. And God providing healing for your life and solutions for your life. And turning a bitter life sweet, and helping you to avoid turning an otherwise good life bitter. Now come with me to John, Gospel of John chapter 3. Gospel of John and the third chapter. all the way over in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 3. Now what's beginning to happen now, and what happens generally in your New Testament is, in your Old Testament you got all this stuff kind of beneath the surface. We know how this works. It's there kind of in shadow. And a lot of pictures. The Old Testament is a picture book. And not that the accounts aren't true. They are true and they're literal and they happened. But they're written, Paul says, in such a way as they provide types for us. Physical things that picture spiritual truth. The New Testament opens that stuff up, brings it to the surface. Paul talks about Moses put a veil over his face so that they couldn't see the true glory of what was behind what was happening there. He says, we, with open face, speak the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're not putting no veil. The New Testament takes the veil off. Paul says, if their heart turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. So that's what the New Testament does. So you're going to get this kind of transition now. And the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and he uses all of this kind of cryptic language and people have no idea what he's talking about. Beginning here with Nicodemus. So John chapter 3 and verse, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus, how can a man be born again when he's old? And verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now what the Lord is doing here is he's beginning to transition us. He's beginning to bring us. He's talking about water and spirit. And water represents the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit that is given, comes from God. But here the Lord is starting to make a distinction. And he says, water, that's the physical, that's the flesh. The real thing is the Spirit. So he's taking that veil off. And he's saying the words, he says in chapter 6, he says, the words that I speak, he's talking about eating my flesh. You got to eat my flesh. And again, they're like, what are you talking about? And he says, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. See? And that's what we're talking about with this, with water, spirit and life. So the Lord is starting to make that distinction now. He says, you got your physical water, but that's not really what it's about. It's about the Spirit. That's what we're interested in. So now water kind of becomes flesh here, and the Spirit is more brought to the surface. Now in chapter 4, John chapter 4, verse 7, you know, it's interesting. Verse 7, is that what I want? Yes. John chapter 4 is the Samaritan woman, and we're running through these verses as best I can. You know, some more study tips for you. You look up in your concordance, in your computer program, and just plug in the word water. There's over 600 references, verses in your Bible with the word, just the word water. So when we do this study, we're going to look at a handful of verses here. That means, listen, you know what that means? That means that I got what I got out of the study, and you're getting, because I did the study, and you're getting this tiny little bitty fraction of what's there to be had. That's why you study for yourself, so you can get it all. Didn't it take you a long time to go through 600 plus verses? Yes, and I went through all of them more than once. And that's just water. not to mention spring, well, fountain, river, stream, ocean, all of those words. So, and you have to understand, every time pastor gets up and preaches a message, he's got 45, 55 minutes to do that. He spent all week studying and preparing for that 45 or 50 minutes. Okay? So he's getting an awful lot more out of his messages than you are, and I know that because I'm the same, and any teacher is. So you want to do your own study for that reason. You don't want to get a tenth of a tenth. You want to get it all. Okay? All right. Commercial. Okay. Commercial for study. Where are we? Chapter 4. In verse 7, Samaritan woman, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, before we move on there, that's an interesting question that she asks in the context of what we're talking about. Because it is the Jews who have life, the life that comes from God. And it's for them to bring it out to the rest of the world. So she says, what are you, a Jew, doing coming to me? Now she doesn't know, you know, that she's asking the right question here. She's saying, you guys are racist. What are you coming and talking to me for? But she's saying, what are you? You're a Jew and you're coming to me for water? I should be going to you for water. And that's what the Lord's about to tell her. So, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. So there's that living water, water of life. And the woman, now he's not talking about H2O. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. So she doesn't get it. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she says, sir, give me this water. So here again now, the Lord is making a distinction. He's doing both things at the same time. He's making a distinction between the physical water. He says, you drink this water, you're going to get thirsty again. What you want. So he makes the distinction between the physical water and the spirit. But then he uses water again to talk about the spirit. He says, you don't want that water. You want the water that I have to give you. And you see what that water does now. Now you're at a well. You're at a spring. He says that water is not just going to give you life. It's going to become a fountain in you. You're going to become a spring, a source of life, of the life that comes from God. So that other, you now become the portal, the access point. You've got the life inside of you, and you become a fountain and provide that life to those who are around you. So that water is just running life, living water. And it provides life in all of these ways. Now, let me give you this. You want a mini study to do so you don't have to look through 1,000 verses? Water is mentioned in every one of the first 7 chapters of the Gospel of John. Every chapter's got water in it. And it's an interesting kind of complete mini study in and of itself. Chapter 2, the Lord turns water into wine. And that's life and that more abundantly that the Lord talked about. That's the idea there. It's that life, but it's that abundant life. Rich, prosperous, blessed life. It's a picture of the kingdom. Well, I'm not going to give you all of them. You study them. I'm just telling you that water shows up in each of the seven, and chapter 7 kind of reiterates and takes you back. Do the study. Anyway, so we're looking at this continuing idea of life and of in its different aspects and the life that God provides. Look over in chapter 7. Let's just get that one verse. Verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, if I'm not mistaken, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's your verse, there's your confirmation. The Lord's talking about water, but what he really means is the Holy Spirit. So there's your verse that gives you the direction when you're doing a study like this. That's the kind of thing that you're looking for. So, and you notice that kind of takes you back to chapter 4 where we just were, that same idea. The Holy Ghost and those living waters. Now the Lord says here, boy, it's almost 10:30. The Lord says here that as the scripture saith. The funny thing is that you don't find that verse in your Old Testament, or that statement that the Lord makes, that he says the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But what you do, there's no one statement that says that. What you do find is you find throughout your Old Testament these strong hints, indications that water is talking about life, and it's talking about the life that comes from God and pouring out the Spirit the way the Lord did in Acts chapter 2, the way he's going to do in the tribulation and in the kingdom. That's well, it's a baptism, isn't it? The baptism of the Spirit, right? You're baptized. John baptized you with water. He that cometh after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So there's that water again. The Holy Spirit is seen that way. Well, that's in the Old Testament, pouring out of the Spirit. And there's a lot of verses that they should have known. The Lord tells Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel and you don't know this stuff? It's all through the Old Testament. All you got to do is kind of open your eyes just a little bit beneath the surface. Some of that stuff is not that difficult. Some of it's a little more difficult. All right, now look, I was going to, we had a lot more to talk about here just today, and we're going to let that stand. You've got kind of two categories when you talk about those different forms of water. You got the spring, well, fountain, the pool, the brook, those kind of things. That's all the idea there is, fresh water, and it's this kind of personal life that comes from God in its different forms. Then you got rivers and oceans. Rivers and oceans, you're still water, you're still life, But now you're talking about more of a community life. Your own personal individual life is not the only life that there is. There's church life, there's community life, there's national life. It's those rivers and oceans, those greater bodies of water, that we're going to be talking about when we talk about wind and water and how they work together. So we'll talk about rivers and oceans next week and what that depicts in the Bible. It's different than anything we've seen here today. So we're breaking this part up into those two categories. And like I said, we got about halfway through this one today, but I'm going to let that stand and move on next week. Do you have a question? Yeah, Ben.
I don't have a question, but it just really boggles my mind when I read passages like this, when they tell Aaron, make us some gods.
Make us some gods. Yeah, yeah. And he makes them, he says, these be thy gods, O Israel, that delivered thee out of Egypt. We just made the thing. This is the God that delivered you out of Egypt.
What were they thinking?
It's madness. It's madness. Idolatry is insanity. It is very literally. You're right. How can they possibly? They lose their minds.
And then had to turn right around and beg God not to kill them.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, Moses called them a stiff-necked people when he was in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And he had raised up a serpent on a stick.
Yep.
Those that looked upon the serpent were saved.
Yeah.
And those that looked away were doomed.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the problem when you have a stiff neck. You can't look up at the serpent. Can't see the serpent on the pole. Yeah.
We have a friend, Dave, that says she doesn't read the Old Testament, and when I heard that, it nearly floored me, because every word of God is good.
Yeah, yeah, and there's some essential groundwork back there that you know. It's no accident that you see that beginnings, that we started in Genesis 16 there, and that beginnings of life, because that's what Genesis, that's what that means, is the beginning. And it's the seed plot of the Bible. It's very difficult to understand anything else if you don't get that fundamental seed, the beginning of life back there, the beginning where Adam is created, then where we were with Abraham and the beginning of Israel, and all those beginnings are back
and
there.
It appears to me as though the Word of God is just inexhaustible.
Amen.
You can study it.
Yeah.
And then you say, dang,
it is. It is as inexhaustible as God is. That's what I believe. I believe we're going to be studying this book for eternity. Yeah. Yeah.
It makes me think with the flood also, that the water, mm-hmm. it's water that gives life, and it's also taking away life.
Water that takes away, and that's a good flood is generally going to be judgment of one kind or another. And you're right, it is connected with life, and it's interesting that what Peter says is that Noah and the people that were with him were saved by that water. So the same water that destroyed everything else actually saved, lifted Noah above the destruction. Yeah, yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, Joe.
Thanks,
Dave. Sorry, Joe. Didn't get to you quick enough.
That's all right. I didn't raise my hand.
What'd you have?
That reminded me this week, I was reading in Genesis, and that the dream that Pharaoh had, he had it twice.
Yeah.
And you were talking about repeating.
Yep.
And he said it's because the thing is established by God, and he got it done.
Yeah, yeah. And yeah, you're right. It's a good point. And Nebuchadnezzar has two dreams too. He's got the great image, silver and gold and all of that, and then he's got that big tree, and that's another dream, and there's connections between them. There.
How old was Ishmael when
he got up? Yeah, I was going to mention that, because you get the idea when it says she cast him under a shrub there that he's an infant, and he's not. The kid is probably 15 by the time that happens.
Like in the next verse, it says that when she
got
taken by the hand,
right,
evidently he can walk.
Right, right.
So I was wondering if because it said God heard the land, was he praying?
Yeah, or praying or crying or both. Or both, yeah.
Praying for each other because Hagar wasn't praying.
Right. Right. It's a good point. That's a good point, because it says, because he comes to Hagar and he says, I've heard the lad. Well, she's crying, you know, but he heard the lad. That's a good point. Ishmael may have been praying. Yeah, yeah. But yeah, he's circumcised at 13 years old. God gives Abraham circumcision. That's before this happens. Then Isaac is born, and then he's weaned. So he's at least a couple of years old. I don't know how old you were when you got weaned back then. But yeah, Ishmael's got to be 15 at that time. So when it says she cast him under a shrub, what's happening is the kid's dying, basically. So she's basically carrying him, got her in her, and finally she's just done, you know.